This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
If you'd like to join the classes live in the masjid, then click on the link below. Inshallah, it will take you to a Telegram group that has the details of all the class timings, the dates, the days, the addresses, and the locations of the masjid. So click on that link and hopefully we'll see you there, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, Nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. First and foremost, I would just like to take a moment out to thank the masjid again for organizing this lecture at very short notice. Even though it's a weekday as well, it was done very, very quickly. So may Allah Azza wa Jal reward every single individual who was behind setting this program up in this manner. There's a number of things, inshallah ta'ala, that I want to cover, and I hope this time round I finish the points that I have written down. The first point that I would like to mention today, inshallah ta'ala, is the statement of Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi when he said, "Al-rif'atu la takunu bi mujarrad al-'ilm, bal bi ittiba'i al-haqqi wal-'amali bihi." One will not be elevated for just having knowledge. You know, we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevating certain individuals in the community, in the city, right? It won't just be through having knowledge. الرفعة لا تكون بمجرد العلم بل باتباع الحق والعمل به. Rather, Allah Azza wa Jal will elevate you, will raise you, once you start acting upon your knowledge and you following the truth. Why am I mentioning this? One of the biggest struggles that students face when joining one of these prestigious universities in the Arab world is the whole aspect of intention. One thinking to himself, all I need to do is scrape through the university studies, I go back to my community, and I will have a very lofty position in their eyes. I will be elevated by them, thinking that he has some sort of guarantee that he will have a high position in his community. And that can really, really mess up with an individual's intention. Right? This individual scrapes through the jami'ah. He may not necessarily even acquire much knowledge, but all he cares about is the certificate that I can take back home. Because everything in today's day and age has become so academic orientated, right? You have a certificate, you are looked at differently. You don't have a certificate, it may well be, alaykum salam, it may well be that you are shunned. Right? Ibn al-Qayyim here, rahmatullahi alayhi, he's talking about the one who has knowledge. This person has acquired knowledge, and he still won't be elevated by Allah Azza wa Jal. How about the person who thinks to himself, let me just scrape through the jami'ah, take that certificate, and I will go back, and my situation will be as mentioned. That's very, very profound, I thought. That can really, really mess up with an individual's intentions, and it's a struggle that students tend to have. I'd rather be ittiba' al-haq, following the truth, right, and acting upon it. And that's the most important thing. There are those, my beloved brothers and sisters, who don't have certificates, right? Who don't have certificates. The poet, Hafid al-Hakami rahmatullahi alayhi, when speaking about the essence of knowledge, he mentions a whole load of attributes. That which he goes on to mentioning is, وَلَا بِحَمْلِ شَهَادَاتٍ مُبَهْرَجَةٍ بِزُخْرُفِ الْقَوْلِ مِنْ نَثْرٍ وَمِنْ تَظِمٍ. The essence of knowledge isn't having a very glittery, glamorous certificate. Today when someone says, graduated from Al-Madinah, right? Straight away, he's looked at differently. Because of the shahada that he carries. However, is that the essence of knowledge? ولا بحمل شهادات مبهرجة بزخرف القول من نثر ومنتظر. He also says that the essence of knowledge isn't being able to put fancy lines of poetry together. Sometimes you quote a couple of lines of poetry here and there, the people are in awe, and you begin to feel a certain way about yourself. He says, بَلْ خَشْيَةُ اللَّهِ فِي سِرٍّ وَفِي عَلَنِي فَعْلَمْ هِيَ الْعِلْمُ كُلُّ الْعِلْمِ فَالْتَزِمِ. The essence of knowledge is having al-khashya. What is al-khashya? A type of fear that is accompanied with ilm. You refrain from this and you refrain from that, and you carried out this particular instruction and that particular instruction based on the knowledge that you acquired. Allah said this, and because of that you stayed away from it. In private and also in public. في سر وفي علني. In your private life. And inshallah ta'ala, today we will be speaking about a talib al-ilm and a sheikh's private life and how that should be. And he says, فعلم, know, have knowledge. هي العلم كل العلم فالتزمي. This is the essence of knowledge. To have khashy of Allah Azza wa Jal. Getting closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. Sometimes people tend to ask, what is your objective? Right? And the obvious answer that a student of knowledge may give is, my objective is to become a scholar. I don't think that this is actually a correct answer. That's not our objective. Our objective is to reach where? We want to reach Al-Jannah. We are all trying to reach Al-Jannah. If we become scholars on the way there, then great. However, our sole objective is that which I study is meant to better my relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. Alayhi kadhalik? I may become a scholar, I may not. I may die. While I'm on that way of becoming a scholar, right? So you now meeting Allah Azza wa Jal in a state where you are trying to better yourself, this is what really, really matters at the end of the day. Is that clear, brothers and sisters? خَشْيَةُ اللَّهِ فِي سِرٍّ وَفِي عَلَنِي فَعْلَمْ هِيَ الْعِلْمُ كُلُّ الْعِلْمِ فَالْتَزِمِي. The second point that I've written down here is patience. When going to a place like in Medina, a lot of people think it's going to be all rosy and creamy. Huh? That is a misconception that many have. You have to fill in a lot of paperwork. At times you may need to do this, you may need to do that. You need assistance on this and you need assistance on that. And you are dealing with someone who is no different to a Bedouin. Are you guys with me? Sometimes you may just need a signature. You go to one of the offices, right? And you're tired because you're up all morning running around from this department to another. You just need a signature. The guy says, you come back tomorrow. You know, brothers and sisters, you know who taught me patience? The Saudis. I think I became a much more patient individual. And I still have a very long way to go. Especially in Hajj period. Right? Especially Hajj period. As a Hajj operator, we take people on Hajj every single year. Walillahi alhamdu wal minna. Right? We are at the airport. Normally we tell the Hujjaj, the pilgrims, in the Hajj seminar, and I always take over the first 45 minutes of the Hajj seminar, scaring the life out of them. Giving them the worst to expect. We normally tell the Hujjaj that they have to expect to wait around for approximately 12 hours when arriving at Jeddah Airport. Have you guys been to Jeddah Airport? Has anyone been there? You have two airports there. You have the normal one and then you have the Hujjaj one. Right? The Pilgrims Airport. Alhamdulillah, the system is so much more better now. Wallah, imagine. You're looking at an average waiting time of 12 hours. So if the Hajj operator that you're going with doesn't give you the heads up, there might be fights at the airport. You might have a lot of trouble dealing with these pilgrims who might be extremely impatient. Hey, brothers and sisters, with me. So as someone who's helping out my father, every now and again I would go to the office and say to them, listen, we need a bus. He sends a guy, does his count, how many? Okay. He goes missing for 2 hours and another guy comes. How many do you guys have? 50? 100? 200? Okay, we'll sort something out. The guy goes missing for 2 hours. And sometimes you find that the same guy that comes around. How many? Wallahi, at times, I would teach them how to do the job. It's just a brother who's been employed for the Hajj season. And now I've seen my father lose his temper. Wallahi, completely lose his temper with them. With how they would at times. And I'm not saying this is all of them, right? Some of them have this Bedouin type behavior, right? And you just have to put up with it. Why am I mentioning all of this? I remember when I first arrived at the Medina University, I ran into one of my neighbors from many years back. He was a couple of years younger than me. And he also started a Jamia. So I bumped into him as he was heading towards the Arabic Institute. I said, oh, mashallah, you got accepted as well? He says, yeah, I've been here for 3 months and I'm going to be leaving. Why? I was like, I've had enough of them. Who? The administrators, those who are sitting in the offices. What's happened? He hasn't been paid for 3 months. He's still waiting for his monthly allowance. How much is your monthly allowance? 850 riyals. You guys with me? 850 riyals, which is equivalent to maybe 180 pounds. You guys with me? The brother has gone through a lot. He may not necessarily have savings, right? And this is all he was relying upon. We in the UK, we become used to equal British rights. Do you guys agree with that? Everyone is treated equally. You need to get something done, join the queue. Fill in that form, you are treated just like everybody else. Sahih? Over there, it just depends how he feels on the day. It really just depends how he feels on the day. Like I said earlier, in his signature, he may have had a hard time waking up in the morning. Him and his wife may have got into an argument in the morning, which caused him to be in a bad mood throughout. And you really need to get that done. You speaking a certain way can go a very long way in what happens. This is why I always tell the students in the university, patience is key. To the Hujjaj, I would maybe repeat the term patience over 20 times just in the Hajj seminar, in the first 45 minutes. That is extremely key. It's one of the obstacles, one of the challenges when seeking knowledge. But your brothers and sisters with me, I would keep repeating them, patience, patience, patience. And also something else that is extremely important, which is Al-Mujamala. Who knows how to translate Al-Mujamala? You know when you puff someone up, you overpraise him. How does that make him feel? As if he's on cloud nine, right? As he is the man of the moment, sahih? That's what I learned, Saudi Arabia. You wanna get something done? Huh? Make him feel like he's the savior for this ummah. Praise him, overpraise him, you are this and you are that, and the wahi, the revelation came down on your people, and she came down in Mecca, right? In Medina. Wallahi al-Azim, the amount of things that I got done. I remember being in a passport office, right? There's queues of operators from different countries, right? And at times you tend to see that the or those who came from the subcontinent are treated much more differently than others. And even the British and the Westerners, they get treated no different, right? And of course, they are under a lot of pressure. At times, they may be wanting to do the job. However, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَافَعَلْ. And me mentioning all of this, my brothers and my sisters, I'm not saying that they are bad people. It's just a lot of them, they don't know any better, and I'm giving you all a heads up. Wallahi, it would hurt me and burn me and upset me to see brothers go there and then leaving because of how they are treated or how they are dealt with. Right? And not everybody's like this. At times you see at Hajj, the policeman, right, giving water, helping the Hujjaj. There are people like that. Not everyone is the same. That's why we have five fingers that are all different. And the people are like that. Right? So going back to the point that I was making at Hajj, I need to get a passport done. The place is rampacked. You can see that these operators are like time bombs waiting to explode. And they're being told, sit down, wait. They will say to isbir, isbir. Aw istarih. Common term, istarih. Hand movement. Huh? Which one may see extremely disrespectful, sah? I'm speaking to you, you're telling me. What am I, some toy? Huh? The place is rampacked. I remember I walked in, I think I had a drink or whatever it might have been, or some McDonald's, or was it Dunkin' Donuts? I can't remember exactly what it was. And some of you guys know my personality. I can be extremely open. I have jokes, I think, right? My funny brothers, sometimes, right? It's not good to be funny all the time. But I can use that card, I can wear that hat. I gave him whatever I had. And I just started like puffing him up, speaking nicely to him. Literally done everything that I needed for me. While everyone else is waiting around. Whether bumping the queue is right or not, that's not a discussion. And I don't think I bumped the queue. I just decided to go have a conversation with him. Right? Even subhanAllah, at the university, I lost my bank card a number of times. If you lose your bank card, right, this equals bankruptcy. If you normally keep your money inside and you've lost it, you're looking at being bankrupt for some time. What I mean by that is, you're going to be waiting around for a very long time, sometimes 6 weeks before they issue you another card. Wallahi al-Azim. And just the kind of relationship I had with the one who's in charge, his name is Hassan. Very nice guy. However, at times the students, they talk to him as if they have rights. As if they deserve to be treated in a very prestigious way. And as a human being, what happens is, you can get annoyed, right? It adds up. You can break. I just went, started talking to him, started having a joke with him, telling him about getting him married off when he comes to the UK, reverse sister. How's that? Huh? That's his response or his reaction. Hey, you gonna do that? Huh? That's no problem. Gets everything done. Shahid min al-kalam, he knew that was a joke, that wasn't gonna happen. But just treating them in a different way can go a very, very long way. Wallahi, it still hurts me every time I think about that brother, because it was one of the first things that I experienced. And he is very well educated academically, right? So he came all the way there and he sees this unorganized system that can really put you off. I remember I met another brother and I would see him that he was just not there, right, mentally. He seemed like he was in a bit of a shock. So I approached him, I said, Habibi, what's up? Like, I see that. And he said to me straight away, I've got a master's. from the UK. I was not expecting this. This is a culture shock for me. It really, really is. Right? So the expectations that we have when going to Al-Madinah or when going out to study, and Egypt, you'll run into so many other problems very similar to this as well. Right? Just ask me. To get a visa was an absolute headache. And eventually, they stamped on my passport, you have 7 days to get out of the country. And the wife's about to give birth. Imagine that. These are all what? Challenges when seeking knowledge. Are challenges when seeking knowledge. The fruits of seeking knowledge are immense. It's unmatched. Wallahi al-Azim. However, in order to get there, you're going to have to go past many, many hurdles. Requires a lot of patience. So what did we mention now? Patience and mujamalah. Hussein, how would you translate mujamalah?
Mujamalah is going back and forth. Jamalah shakhs.
Well, that's the way it's used today, huh?
Puffing them up.
Puffing them up. Okay, in English, you guys might say gassing somebody up, huh? And then he gets excited. We're looking more for an eloquent term of that. Sheikh, can you help us? Sweet talking, Allahu Akbar. Maybe that's the best translation. Sweet talking the guy, right? However, you can't always apply that in every situation. And it might not work. And at times, one just doesn't have the character to go down and sweet talk like that. Because his ego is in the way. And over there, if you want to get things done, you really have to step on your ego. Yeah. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You guys missed the juiciest part of the lecture so far. Or you can watch it online, inshallah. Tayyib. Allah Azza wa Jal blesses you with going to a place like Al-Madinah or Egypt or Yemen, Mauritania. This is a huge favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. He chose you amongst all of these Muslims, all of these human beings, to go and attain what? Knowledge. Right? And sometimes when it's not you paying for it, you tend to take it lightly. And I've seen that happen a lot in Al-Madinah. When he's granted the opportunity to go and study, he may be sitting around wasting his time. Allah Azza wa Jalla bless you. Do you not see that which you have as an opportunity? Right? And then what do? You're ungrateful by throwing it back at Allah Azza wa Jal, by not benefiting from this blessing that you have. Right? And I think it's worth mentioning also, when somebody goes there, he may have the option to study the Arabic language. Right? Now they do tests to check what level that you're at, so they can maybe hurry or stay up in the ma'had. Because you stay in there for 2 years if you don't know anything. You may know a little bit of Arabic. What I advise, right, what I personally advise, is that one spend some time in the Arabic Institute. After spending 4 years in Al-Yemen, brothers and sisters, and I came back and I was given da'wah, when I went, I still went into the ma'had. Don't ask how and why. I'll tell you guys why, but just don't ask how. Right? Because it allows you that time to maybe what, settle in. And if you already know the Arabic language and you've memorized the Quran and you've started a university, you're already 20 steps ahead of everyone else. You really, really are. And if you spend time in the ma'had, okay, it's an opportunity now to memorize, okay, and to solidify the foundations that you are in a lot of need of. What happens to a lot of students, they might not necessarily benefit much of their time in the ma'had. They go into the kuliyah, into one of the faculties, and it's again a huge culture shock. It's a big jump, right? Imagine now starting university and you've never studied that which relates to usul al-fiqh. And then you get thrown into the deep end. Rawdatu al-nadir wa junnatu al-munadir. Not wa jannatu al-munadir wa junnatu al-munadir. Which is a more in-depth book in usul al-fiqh. I wouldn't say it's the most advanced book in usul al-fiqh. However, you really need a foundation. You are in need of taking a science or taking a kitab, a book, from every science that will make your life so much more easier. Right? That will make your life so much more easier. So it's like a cult shock. He jumps straight into the kuliyah, into one of the faculties, and it hits him really, really hard. It hits him really, really hard. Also, what I think is important to mention is many of those who go to Al-Medina may begin to think that you have a whole year to study. Is that really the case? Think about it. Normally we are told it's 6 years, right? 2 years in Arabic Institute and then 4 years that you go and study. But is that really the reality? Don't the students normally come back every year? And when they do come back, how long do they stay here for? 3 months, sometimes even 4. Now it might be a little bit more less. They spend over here in the UK or back home, wherever they go back to. Right? You aren't actually actively studying for a whole year. In reality, is what? 9 months. Multiplying 9 months by 4, how many years does that turn out to be? 3. Can you see how a whole year has just slipped away from you? And especially now when the holidays are increasing, that cuts it down even more. That cuts it down even more. Right? That brings me on to another important point, which is setting yourself British standards. Setting yourself British standards. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, I believe every single individual here can memorize Bukhari and Muslim. I genuinely believe that. Now when you think about memorizing Bukhari and Muslim, it seems like a mountain away, right? That's exactly how I felt before I went to Al-Medina. When I saw that video going around of that child called Jihad Al-Maliki. Have you guys seen that clip going around of this young man who's blind? He's being asked to read the Quran backwards. That's how sharp his memorization is. Type it into Google, Jihad Maliki memorization. Or in Arabic, type it in. He's a young boy, which Alhamdulillah I ended up meeting. I'll tell you guys maybe this another time what happened. Right? Jihad Al-Maliki. Blind young man. There's a clip on YouTube. His sheikh is asking him to read backwards. Let's quickly give it a try. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدَ اللَّهُ سَمِنْ لَمْ يَلَدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ Right? وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ لَمْ يَلَدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ Is that right? اللَّهُ السَّمِدْ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ Sahih? Can you see how long that took me? I struggled with that, wallahi. Mentally, it takes a lot out of you. He has it like water. They tell him, jump 10 ayat, come back 20. Go forward 5, come back. And he has it like water. And then the same happens, right, with the hadith. He just says, hadith man, tak, says it. Hadith this, he completes it. Go back 10, come back 5. Imagine reading Arba'een al-Nawiyyah. Forget about Bulugh al-Maram, Sahih al-Bukhari. 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, right? Imagine reading from 42 and then 41 and then 40, and now you have to read it like water. You have to read it like water. Is that clear, brothers and sisters? You know how you read the Fatiha? Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. That's how you're reading the hadith backwards. And a teacher may say, jump 5, come back 4. You think that's possible, brothers and sisters? Wallahi al-azim, it's possible. And there are those who are no different to me and you who began to memorize like that. And I was in awe. Right? But when you're in that kind of environment and you look at individuals who have high aspirations, that motivates you. This is why they say that which you look at plays a big role in the kind of person you end up becoming. Do you guys agree with that? Common sense, huh? That logically makes sense. That's why the scholars in their books, they would say, don't look at those who are lazy. Don't look. Don't hang. They're not saying don't hang around with them. They're saying don't look at them. Leish, why? Because it subconsciously creeps in. So when you see, oh, everyone's doing it, let me go do it as well. Right? That's how you feel. Wallahi, I met a British white brother. He memorized Kutubu Sitta, the 6 books of Hadith. A white revered brother. He memorized Kutubu Sitta. Now what do you guys think? Of course, there are compilations, but the repetitive hadith were taken out, so it's been summarized. You still memorize every hadith that was narrated by Bukhari, just the repetition has been taken out. You guys with me? So Bukhari and Muslim will work out to be like 2,800 hadith or so, I believe. A white revered brother can do this. Then where do you guys stand? Where do any of us stand? Is it something that is far-fetched? And that is perhaps maybe because he would hang around with that kind of crowd. But if you're hanging around with the British brothers and sisters, right? You may never ever progress. You're always looking, okay, he has not still memorized 15 juz, alhamdulillah, as long as I'm just ahead of him by a couple of juz, then ana a'lamu wahid, I am the most knowledgeable. Which shouldn't be the intention anyway. Right? Which shouldn't be the intention anyway. But when you have people around you that are extremely knowledgeable, mashallah, that are working very, very hard. This is why I would normally advise the students when they come to Al-Madinah to join the halaqat of Al-Shaykh Abdurrahman Al-Rushaydan. You guys heard his name before? Al-Shaykh Al-Rushaydan, he's the one that reads on Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad. And he's been reading on him for many, many years. The voice that you hear is his voice. I call it the most deadliest halaqat in the kingdom. It's deadly. Just to get in is a headache. I remember he humiliated me. Like literally cut me to pieces. And I can see why he did that. Right? I went up to the Sheikh. And he just wants somebody who's extremely... Yes, Sheikh. Because that will test the waters in how you will treat your teachers when they tell you off. He wants somebody who is what? Extremely humble. So when I went up to him, I wanted to show him, Shaykh, like I'm worthy of being in your halaqat, right? I've worked hard, I've done this and I've done that. I said, ah, okay. So we went and sat down. And then he looked at me, he said, get out of here. These are the deadliest halaqat. You will come out having memorized whatever you're memorizing like water. I said, you leave. I realize he's testing my patience. I come back the next day. Same thing, he says, listen, go and memorize 150 hadith of Bulugh al-Maram and then come back. When you do that, I'll see if I'll let you in. Some weeks come back, go by, I come back to him again. And I'm thinking, khalas, huh? He's going to let me in. He's the deadliest halaqat. You will come out having memorized like water. says, you memorize, right? Okay, sit down. He gets a 7-year-old child to test me. And you know when a 7-year-old child asks me, how many times has Abu Huraira narrated a hadith in his 150? I'm burning inside. And then Sheikh is just giving me like this look. Gets a little child to test you, to humiliate you, like in front of everyone. I was like, Sheikh, I didn't, you know, come here for Abu Huraira how many times? He says, take your book and leave. I come back again. Wallah, I remember that was the day when I cried. In front of everyone, he had some of his elder, like previous students sitting around with him drinking coffee and eating tamar. And he said, you, yes, you, you're not worthy for these halakhat, right? And then I remember, and this is what really broke me, right? One of those who were there said something similar to me. I think he belittled me, tried to make me feel bad. And this is all part of the test. Allah was so close to saying to him, who the hell are you? That's how angry I was. Like, how? Why are you getting involved? Like, well, who told you to speak? And I think that would have been a straw that broke the camel's back, and he would have never let me in. And remember at the time, subhanAllah, they closed the entrance. Because normally they close it off because the women, they go by, right? And I'm just going around in circles. Like, and I'm crying. I'm extremely sad and upset, and I'm crying. However, it's a huge test, and eventually you will reap the fruits. The poet, what does he say? وَمَنْ لَمْ يَصْبِرْ عَلَى ذُلِّ التَّعَلُّمِ سَاعَةً تَجَرَّعَ كَأْسَ الْجَهْلِ طُولَ حَيَاتِ. If you're not patient for 1 hour, you will drink ignorance for the rest of your life. You have to be humble. You have to really just, at times, accept it. Wallahi, at times I would walk with a sheikh, there would be students giving him dirty looks. Because of these similar experiences, right? And I'm thinking, and I even said to Sheikh, why are they looking at you like that? And he was like, keep quiet. Right? You'd ask certain students, why don't you join this halaqat? The halaqat are many, why you keep telling me? No, there's other halaqat. Why do you need to go to this guy for? Look at that. The Sheikh never taught me a book. We never went through a book from cover to cover. However, alhamdulillah, eventually, he said, you can, this is after like 3 months of trying, and every day getting humiliated, being laughed at, being mocked and ridiculed, and eventually he said, khalas, and the students told me that he's going to let you in, khalas. And by that time, I learned the method, right? And this halaqa is very good for those who need to be disciplined. And I wanted to kind of like benefit from other things in my time, because you have to be there 7 days a week. You miss one day, you're going to get punished. You're going to listen to everyone, but you're not going to read, right? So anyways, the point that I wanted to make was, he never taught me a book from cover to cover. So he isn't like someone who taught me, like Sheikh Saleh Sindi or one of the other shaykh. However, every time I see him, I would stand up from whatever I'm doing and I would go kiss him on the forehead. And he's very nice. He's a very nice sheikh. But outside of the halaqat, outside of these memorizing circles, right? Because what he taught me, no one else taught me. And that is how to make that which you memorize solid. You want to make it solid? This Sheikh, he has a way of doing so. And I've never come across a halakha like that. Exam. Is there time? What time is the adhan? Huh? Time. Is that clear, brothers and sisters? If you do ever get the opportunity to go there, give my salams to the Sheikh and join these halaqat. He has one for Quran, and he's a lot more easygoing when allowing someone to join the Quran halaqa. When it comes to the mutun, he's so much more tough. Right? And at times, and I mentioned this in the first part, right? You're in need of some tough love. I will put you straight. As for someone just kind of like, you know, yeah, as they say, lowering the tone. This person might not be in your best interest. So appreciate those who are truthful to you. Those are the people that you should really hold on to, and that will have the biggest influence in your life. The next point that I want to quickly mention, inshaAllah ta'ala, I mean, touched on it a little bit, is how you take advantage of your time. One thing I witnessed in Al-Madinah was when I was waiting for a taxi. It was very early morning, and I was going to the halaqat of Sheikh Saleh Al-Usaymi. You have to go there very early. You guys heard of Sheikh Saleh Al-Usaymi? I've never witnessed in my life a halaqa that is as big as that one. I never thought a gathering would get bigger than the gatherings of Dammaj in Yemen. Are you brothers and sisters with me? However, Sheikh Saleh Al-Usaymi has a gathering that is very huge. So this is like before Fajr. The students have to go very early, otherwise you're going to struggle to find a place in the front row. Otherwise you're going to be sitting right at the back. So I'm waiting and there's no taxis coming. And then subhanAllah, this brother drives by and he stops. He's wearing an imama, looks like a student of knowledge, right? Wallahi, his car looks like a library. His car looks like a library. And this really touched me. We reached the traffic light. You know what he took out? While he's waiting at the traffic light, he took out his Al-Jam' Bayn al-Sayhain and he started revising it. Are you brothers and sisters with me? He started revising his Al-Jam' Bayn al-Sayhain while at the traffic light. Commencing from where we left off, we were speaking about a reflection that I had when coming across this brother who picked us up before Fajr to take us to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid. And he didn't charge us a single penny. He didn't charge us a single penny, subhanAllah. And like I mentioned before the salah, you look at his car, it is as if it is a library. Books everywhere. You know, this is the car of a talib ilm. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, at the traffic light, he takes out his sayhin, his kitab of Al-Jam' Bayn al-Sayhin, the hadith collected both by Bukhari and Muslim, summarized, and he starts revising. It's green now, puts his book away, starts driving, and you can see him revising it all the way up until he takes us to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid. Wallahi, I felt shy to even ask him a question because of how occupied he was. I didn't want to take up from his precious time of maybe revision, right? This is maybe his revision time. So you have people like that who are hard working students. Before I went to the university, I remember a very beloved sheikh to me in Leicester. I won't mention his name. I really respect him. Whenever I see him, I kiss him on the head. He said to me, "Muhammad, don't go to the University of Al-Madinah. Don't go." I'm telling him the news, thinking, oh, he's going to be happy and everything, right? He's saying, don't go. Why is he saying that, brothers and sisters? It stems off from the point that I was making earlier. British standards. Setting British standards. Telling yourself, okay, this Brit or this Westerner has only done this, I just need to do that. Instead of looking at those who have high aspirations and are doing that which the scholars done before they became scholars. He said to me, "Ya Muhammad, the university is not like before." Meaning, you have all of these students coming back from the jami'ah, from the university, and they are not giving back anything to the community. And that could be for a number of reasons. One of the reasons could be because he did not benefit from his time while he was there. Are you brothers and sisters with me? So Allah gave you this opportunity to go to Al-Madinah. and then you're sitting around going from one restaurant to another, and you know just about every thobe shop in Al-Madinah. You ask about a restaurant, the brother, Allahumma barik, it's like Uber Eats. Not that I'm saying you shouldn't enjoy yourself or have a time when you relax. However, if this now becomes your day dinner, your norm, then there's a problem. This is the essence of al-kufr. Kufr meaning to be ungrateful, because kufr is of two types. Right? One of them is to be ungrateful. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talked about kufran al-ashir, doing kufr to the husband, meaning being ungrateful. كما جاء في الحديث ما رأيت أو أريت النار فإذا أكثر أهلها النساء. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, I was shown hellfire. صلى الله عليه وسلم, brothers and sisters. And the majority of those who were in the hellfire were women. So the female companions, they asked why. The Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said they do kufr. What do you mean kufr? Kufr بالله. They disbelieve in Allah? Said, لا, كفران العشير. They are ungrateful to their husbands. على كل حال, this is a form of kufr, brothers and sisters. Allah blessed you. He gave you the opportunity and then you throw it back at Allah Azza wa Jal by not benefiting from your time. You have that kind of individual who at the traffic light is benefiting from his time. Are you brothers and sisters with me? At the traffic light, he opens up Sahihain. Bukhari and Muslim, that's what he's revising. On the flip side, you have the one who is a chiller. Now you have to ask yourself, if you do ever get the opportunity to go and study, what kind of student do you want to be? Do you want to be the serious student of knowledge who gives it his all? And when you give something your all, like knowledge, what did Az-Zuhri say? It gives you only a little bit. Gives you some back. So how about the one who half-heartedly studies? Wallahi, I came across brothers. You know, Fridays, that's the day when you're off. Your weekend, when you're over there, is Fridays and Saturdays. They wouldn't go out. They wouldn't go out and enjoy themselves because time is very, very limited. I don't know how long I'm going to have here. Remember earlier I said, it's not 4 years that you study in the faculty. Because when you calculate the summer holidays, you have to deduct 3 months from every year. And you guys agree with that, right? So it's not a full year that you're studying. You know, brothers and sisters, that which used to terrify me before I started the Jamia is that we will experience similar to what happened in Yemen. I used to make dua, Ya Allah, give me 10 years in Yemen to study. 10 years. And then Alhamdulillah, I was granted citizenship. Don't ask how I got it. In Yemen, anything is possible. Huh? Citizenship, and he had 10 years on the back. I was like, Allahu Akbar. This is the dua. However, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. Everyone knows what happened, right? The war broke out. The Shiites, they destroyed the institute, the Maj. They destroyed it. You go there now, there was a scholar in Medina who would say, 1 year in the Maj is equivalent to 3 years in Al-Medina. And wallahi, I fully agree with that. And I don't think anyone can say that I have ta'asub, that I'm fanatic about my institute that I studied. I went to all of these places. And you can see why. I remember there were those who would say, we have time, we have time, we have time. I'm going to take it easy. Right? I'll memorize a little bit now and I'll do this. I'm going to relax. We have time. Not thinking that a war might break out. Because Yemen is a very unstable place. Sah? And that's exactly what ended up happening. When I started in Medina, that was always on the back of my mind. Right? That something will happen that will put an end to our studies in Al-Medina. I always thought that the Shia, after they took over Yemen, they're going to come to Al-Medina next. Because this is some of the things that they used to say in their videos. We're coming to Al-Medina, we're coming to Al-Medina. This is the objective, by the way. Right? I always thought maybe a war would happen and then the university would send us back home. And then guess what happened, brothers and sisters? Was it the war that took place? There was an invisible war that took place. What was the invisible war? Corona. Wallahi, I was there the day when they announced all of the halaqat in the haram needs to be stopped with immediate effect. Wallahi, I shook. I was shaken. What is going to happen now? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's masjid to be closed? That's like, did anyone ever think of that? That that would happen? And that's exactly what ended up happening. Remember they started, you know, the work is there. They started rolling the carpets. Have you guys seen some of those cartoons where they go into a warehouse and then the light is going tuck, 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 tuck? Huh? It gave me flashbacks of that. And my biggest fear was about to take place. It wasn't a war that we know of. It was an invisible war that took place. And before we know it, before we knew it, or before we knew, we were all locked in our rooms. Imagine we couldn't leave our rooms. You can't go to the Prophet's masjid. You can't even come outside of your room, your dorm. And this is when we had to make the decision. We had to leave and maybe come back after everything, all the other restrictions are eased up. Point of the matter is, you don't know what's going to happen. You are granted an opportunity like that, whether it is to go to Egypt, whether it's to go to Kuwait, whether it's Mauritania, whether it is in Medina or Makkah, Riyadh, whatever it might be, it's an opportunity now to seek knowledge. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. There's another point that I really wanted to make pertaining to time. Now, a lot of brothers that I came across, they became very, very sick and ill. And again, it's from the obstacles that one has to navigate around when seeking knowledge. They became very, very sick. Imagine, brothers, right? And sisters, I met a white Canadian brother. White Canadian brother. He came and gave me salams and he thanked, you know, the videos I was doing and got to know the brother. I don't see him for 3 weeks. 3 weeks after, where do I see him? Amad al-Shu'un al-Tulab. Wallahi alladhi la ilaha ghayruh. This brother, I told you guys, a white Canadian brother, right? His face became blue. His face had shades of blue because of how sick he became. He ended up eating in the Jami'a Mat'am. By the way, brothers and sisters, the Mat'am over there, it has its history. The Mat'am, the restaurant inside of the university, whether it's advisable or not, I personally didn't eat there for 4.5 years. I think that might tell you something, right? Brothers wanted to save money, so they would eat there because it was very, very cheap. It's like £3 a day for 3 meals. However, I also heard it's the same food that they take to the prisons, and Allah knows best. Whether that's an isha'a or not, ana la adri. Whether that's a rumor or not, I'm not sure. Point of the matter is, you might be there, relaxing, wherever it might be, Egypt, any of these places that I've mentioned. And you're taking it easy and then you're struck with what? Some sort of sickness that is out of your control. Right? That's exactly also what happened to me in Egypt. My appendix burst. Even though I wanted to stay there longer, I wanted to keep my family there, I had to go back. So when you have that opportunity, brothers and sisters, try and make the most of it. Don't mess around with it. The next point that I want to mention, inshallah ta'ala, is those who took the most, Those who talk the most don't last long. Those who talk the most, they don't last long. When I first started university, as I told you guys previously, I went into the Arabic Institute. And of course, we had a lot of brothers who had an issue with certain positions that we took before I started the Jami'ah. The Jama'ah, the group of those who are very, very harsh, rough and tough. And I think everybody knows who I'm speaking about. There was a lot of them in the Ma'had at the time, in the Arabic Institute. And they gave me a very, very hard time, giving you dirty looks, not returning back the salams. Who can tell me if I was to do something in particular, it would deprive me of knowledge? What is that something? Huh? What is the obvious thing? What prevents you from being able to memorize and acquire knowledge? Sins, that's the answer that I was looking for. That's the obvious answer. I said, keep it right. Also arrogance and so on and so forth. A lot of students sometimes think that if you are saved from watching adult content, looking at the wrong things on the world wide web, then you may be safe from being dragged back in your progress of seeking knowledge. The sins, what it does, it ties you. It's like you're wearing invisible chains. Are you brothers and sisters with me? You want to do acts of worship, it holds you back. And I've spoken a lot about it. There's a, if you guys can get an opportunity to watch that video online, it's called Five Sins That Prevent Knowledge. And I went into each point in some detail, right? So he's been saved from maybe watching adult content, which is an addiction that many shabab have. However, the shaitan comes from another door. What is this door that the shaitan comes in from? The door of speaking about others, ripping their honor to pieces, ila akhirih. Wallahi, wa billahi, wa tallahi. I came across so many brothers who later would send me emails and messages on Facebook apologizing for having spoken about me when I first started university. Just about all of them, I'm not going to say all of them, just about those who were rough and tough and evil in how they conducted themselves towards others, they dropped out. Many of them didn't surpass the ma'had, the Arabic language. How are you going to tell me so-and-so is a mubtadi'ah, so-and-so is an innovator, or this guy is a kafir, and if I ask you the shurut of salah, you can't tell me. The conditions of salah, you can't tell me. How are you going into all of these big issues when you don't know the basics? You are in need of zipping your mouth, humbling yourself, and putting your head in these books. That's all you need. This is a mani' kabir min al-mawani'. Thinking that you are actually what? Assisting and aiding the religion. By speaking about so-and-so, who's an evil innovator, when you can't even say why he's like that. We know that debunking and refutations is part of our religion. Allah showed us in the Quran, and the Prophet ﷺ done it, and the scholars who came after done it as well. However, it's not for young, immature beginners who don't know the basics of the religion. Let me, inshallah ta'ala, inform you all of the statement of Ibn al-Jawzi. Does anybody have an idea of when Ibn al-Jawzi passed away? Without Googling it, Abdul Nasir. Does anyone know when Ibn al-Jawzi passed away? I believe it's 597 after Hijrah. He said a statement, you think to yourself, is Ibn al-Jawzi living amongst every single one of us here today? Like he's seeing all of these fitna that is taking place amongst students, right? And then he issues a verdict. You know what he said, brothers and sisters? 597, that's approximately how many years ago? 800? He says, وَمِن تَلْبِيسِ إِبْلِيسَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْحَدِيثِ قَدْحُ بَعْضٍ فِي بَعْضٍ. From the deception of Iblis on the people of Hadith. Sometimes the shaitan can come in from that angle, right? You're saved from all types of sins. But speak about this guy, speak about that guy. قدح بعضهم في بعض طلبا للتشفي ويخرجون ذلك مخرج الجرح والتعديل الذي استعمله الذي استعمله قدماء هذه الأمة للذب عن الشريعة. They would speak about others under the guise of جرح وتعديل. Ibn Jawzi lives amongst us, huh? Passed away 100 years ago, brothers and sisters. 800 years ago he passed away. What is جرح وتعديل? It's a science that is studied. Okay? Where you learn the criticism of the scholars who came before us. The criticism that they used to criticize those who would report a hadith. Because this person now who is speaking about the religion, we need to what? Judge the kind of person he is. Otherwise, how can we take everything that comes out of his mouth that is attributed to the Prophet ﷺ? So this is a science that is studied. Some in today's day and age, they use this to rip into so-and-so and this person and that person. A lot of them dropped out. Some of them I heard became drug dealers. Just the other day, I won't say the city because it might kind of like expose the brother. Brother came up to me and he said, I completely fell off and he started going to the club. I remember I sat with his brother in the car, right? He happened to be in the car. Don't even ask how it ended up happening, but I happened to be in that car as well from Leicester to Birmingham. I was going to the Green Lane conference back in 2015 and he's going to the other conference. He's going there, we're going here. And the way he was speaking in the car, Allah said, may Allah Azza wa Jal cure this brother from arrogance. And he would be doing this and doing that and saying this about that, and he would travel from one place to another and so on and so forth. He was humble enough to come and apologize. Recently I went to one of these cities telling me how he fell off, and that he began to even doubt his religion and so on and so forth. Alhamdulillah, eventually he ended up coming back and he's in good hands now. وَهَذَا مَآلُ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ الْإِخْوَةِ. And this is the end result of so many of those who engage in these kind of things. Imagine you have sisters at a marriage meeting who say, what's your manhaj? Do you listen to so-and-so sheikh? And this so-and-so sheikh might be a sheikh upon the sunnah. You listen to him, you're an innovator at the marriage meeting. Ma ra'aykum? What do you guys think? And this is extremely widespread. Oh, he's an ikhwani, mashallah. Huh? I remember Sheikh Salih al-Suhaimi. You guys know Sheikh Salih al-Suhaimi? He's the Mufti of Al-Madinah. And I came down to Luton. And he told us a story, which I uploaded onto my channel at the time. How a wife boycotted her husband because she didn't agree with his position. Years went by and they were separated from one another. He had to intervene. And then they spent the night together for the first time in so many years. This manhaj is a disease. This way of thinking and this way of behaving is a disease. Learn the basics of your religion. Humble yourself. Memorize your Quran. And again, right? A lot of these brothers have not memorized the Quran because they were so busy with this. They were deprived. They were prevented. They may not necessarily have fallen into filthy evil sins such as becoming addicted to adult content and so on and so forth, which is a challenge that certain brothers have. Shaitan came from another angle. When I compare my studies in Al-Madinah and maybe some things that made me a little bit uncomfortable at the time and even more so later on down the line, when we was in Yemen, and I'm going to be extremely explicit about it because the next jeel, the next generation of students, inshallah ta'ala, can hopefully maybe take a lesson from this. When we was in Damaj in Yemen, alhamdulillah, we did not lack the resources to study. There was over 30 lessons. There was over 30 lessons being started every single week. So if you wanted to attain a lot of knowledge in a short space of time, Damaj was the place at the time. However, there was something that we really missed out on. And that was tarbiyah. And this was also the same problem with certain pockets of brothers who would take knowledge from these four sheikhs. Right? And it was the same here and there. There was these four sheikhs that so many of these students would spend a lot of time with. And there were so many other ulama as well that others would attend, but they could see there was a big difference between the two. That which we lacked when we were in Yemen was being cultivated in being open-minded on that which has room for interpretation. Ijtihadi matters. You don't need to be rough and tough on every issue of the deen. Some issues, like al-aqidah, they are musallamat. Right? They are carved in stone. However, when it comes to certain fiqhi related issues or ijtihadi matters, you have to have an open heart. You can't be rough and tough. Right? Brothers didn't know how to treat others when it came to issues like, is taking a video permissible or not? I know it sounds insane. However, it's a view that the mashayikh of al-Yemen have. And we respect that view, but just don't enforce it upon me. So certain brothers and sisters would cut off others, they would refute them, they would blast them, they'd be harsh and rough towards them. Because of what? I take the view of another sheikh. Or maybe now this brother, he decided to go to this masjid and give da'wah there with no restrictions and no conditions. But you don't agree with that. They cancel you. Or they speak about you. I always used to think that the students were the ones to blame. And I used to say this for a very long time. I would say to certain brothers, ittaqillah, don't put the mashayikh, the shuyukh, and also the students in the same category. However, later on I realized, and I started asking questions, that it's the mashayikh themselves who are feeding them this information, who are feeding them this kind of tarbiyah. This is why the teacher is very, very important. Very, very important. It's not just about ilm. Even Imam al-Shafi rahmatullahi alayhi, he has a very profound statement. He says, "Man arada yaftah Allahu alayhi fil ilm." Right? "Fa'alayhi bikadha wa kadha wa kadha." Then upon him is to do this, 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 this. You know one of the things that he mentioned is, "Watarku ba'adhi ahli al-ilm alladhina laysa lahum insaf." To leave off certain scholars who don't have justice and fairness. Because that could really affect the way you think. And because of that, you could what? Spoil the da'wah that you're going to give in the future, which happened with a lot of brothers who had a lot of knowledge. So the teacher that you have must be someone with experience, someone with cultivation, right? That has taken knowledge directly from the scholars, and the scholars who are fair and just. Is that clear, brothers and sisters? So be very, very careful who you run into. Just because Allah saved you from hanging around with a drug dealer, right? Don't think you're safe from maybe hanging around with someone who has a problematic tongue. Just as that will prevent you from progressing in knowledge, this will do so as well. One of the things I learned from Sheikh Abdurrazzaq al-Badr, we nearly finished inshaAllah ta'ala, is the coolness of the Sheikh. He's calm. Right? He would be spoken about. He would be harmed. Everyone knows Sheikh Abdurrazzaq al-Badr? You guys heard of him? Right? Just Google him inshaAllah. Some of his clips have been translated into English. One of the nicest shuyukh that I've come across. And it wouldn't be far-fetched to say أنه ولي من أولياء الله, that he's a saint, a beloved servant of Allah Azza wa Jal. What I felt sitting in his gathering, I did not feel it anywhere else. I could feel the tranquility and peace. And it really, really touched my heart. The Shaykh would be spoken about. He would be bickered about. They would spread stuff about him. And this, my brothers and my sisters, can distract you in your pursuit of knowledge. Right? That's why you need to be still. You need to be like still. If you let everything that is said about you get to you, are you ever going to progress? You'll be complaining to everyone and anyone that you end up running into. Alayhi kadhalik. And you'll be distracted. Your mind will not be at peace. You need a fresh mind when memorizing and when studying. You really, really do. Right? And at times, you just can't avoid it. They will always be there harming you. Ila akhiri. So you need to adapt and adjust. Right? This is exactly what Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah had to do. Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah, every now and again, has been thrown into prison. 7 times they threw him into prison. And still, he tried to adjust. He disciplined himself to adjust to these kind of situations. This is why I suggest that you adjust yourself now and discipline yourself now before you go abroad. Because by the time you hit the ground running when you go abroad, it'll be a very long time that has already gone by. Right? So the discipline is extremely, extremely important. Especially when people are giving you a hard time. When Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi, he talked about 6 traps of the shaitan. 6 traps. Very, very quickly. The first method that the devil uses to deceive you and to misguide you and to lead you astray is to get you to do kufr. He can't get you to do kufr. What's the next thing? Bid'ah. What's the third? If he can't get you to do the first two, major sins. Number 4, minor sins. Number 5, he occupies you with that which is less beneficial. And then number 6, this is even something that the Anbiya, the Prophets, they couldn't protect themselves from. What is it? The shaitan coming through individuals to distract you and to harm you and to abuse you. Right? It happens, right? You start practicing, all your family turns, Sheikh Alana, Sheikh. Haram police. Sah? You have every name under the sun thrown at you to kind of like what? Make you feel small. Isn't this what happened to Nuh? Isn't this what happened to Lot? Right? 2 wives as mentioned in Surah Tahrim. كانتا تحت عبدين من عبادنا صالحين فخانتاهما. They were both treacherous. They stabbed them in the back. All of this to distract you from your pursuit. Remember, brothers and sisters, right? You seeking knowledge is the biggest fight that you could start with the shaitan. As Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned, again in Talbis Iblis, he says, اعلم أن أولا, know that the first deception of Iblis is what? صدهم عن العلم, to pluck them away from knowledge. Why? لأن العلم نور. The ilm is نور, it's a light. فإذا أطفأ مصابيحهم خبطهم في الظلم كيف شاء. If he manages to extinguish the light of ilm, you'll just see yourself what? Huh? Wobbling from side to side, not knowing which direction to go into. Sah? The ilm is like the torch in the dark when you're in the forest. That's why he will come from every direction. And I would see, and this is what I noticed over time, right? Those who were the most serious, they went through the most ibtila'at. Whether it is the shaitan coming through the parent, whether it is the shaitan coming through the wife, oh, and that's another discussion in within itself. Wallahi al-Azim. Shu'a kaman to have it written down inshaAllah ta'ala. If I don't, make sure you remind me. It comes from maybe what certain individuals who are your own good friends. They're your good friends. But the shaitan gets to them and they start maybe having hasad, envy towards you, and that's another disease that is common among students of knowledge. As Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, he said, the hasad that you find among students of knowledge is worse than that which you find amongst businessmen. May Allah Azza wa Jalla protect us all from that. And that also prevents the knowledge from entering into the heart. So Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Badr, no matter what happens to him, he would never speak, he would just teach. Right? I even heard, and no one quote me on this, right? And Allah knows best. I heard when he and Sheikh Saleh Sahimi went to Qasim, I believe it was Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Badr's glasses were broken because of some being physical towards them, due to them not agreeing with what the Sheikh was saying. Imagine that. However, I don't see the Sheikh sitting around complaining about people speaking about him. He will sometimes what address certain things indirectly, and he will just focus on teaching. And sometimes you may be assaulted physically. The emotion at the time could really spur you to doing something that may not necessarily always have the best possible outcome. And this is why you need to consult those who are wise and older in age. You may be knowledgeable than them, more knowledgeable than them. However, they have something that you can't buy, which is age and time. So the poet, he says, إِنَّ الْأُمُورَ إِذَا الْأَحْدَاثُ دَبَّرَهَا دُونَ الشُّيُوخِ تَرَى فِي سَيْرِهَا خَلَلًا. If you see just a bunch of youngsters taking things into their own hands without consulting the elders, you're always going to find a deficiency. Sometimes you don't even need to consult them, you just look at them. And you analyze the way they react, the way they move. Right? Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Badr is like that. And this is something that I had to recently remind myself of. Because emotions can sometimes be really high. You might end up doing something. Well, I'm not going to go into exactly what happened. I think only Abdul Nasir knows. Right? طيب. I want to also share a benefit that Sheikh Abdul Salam al-Shuwa'ir gave me when I spotted him sitting in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's masjid. Now he's very well known, right? The Sheikh hides from the students. However, at the time, he wasn't that known. And I attended his class, and there was only a few people there, subhanAllah. So I seen the Sheikh, he was sitting in the haram, and I went and sat. And I asked the Sheikh a question. Sheikh, if someone wants to become very close to Allah Azza wa Jalla, what is it that you suggest? What is it that you advise with? And he told me a number of things. One of those things that he told me was, be someone who's humble, no matter how handsome you become, how beautiful Allah Azza wa Jal makes you, how much knowledge that you are blessed with, be always humble. And Shaykh Abdul Salam al-Shuwa'ir, anybody who meets him will testify to that, how humble the Shaykh is, right? And then he mentioned something else that I never ever forgot. And every student of knowledge, especially those who pick up a lot of publicity, need to pay attention to. He said, Muraqabatullah, being conscious of Allah Azza wa Jal in private. I said, Shaykh, give me an example. What are you referring to? Right? He said, for example, you might be at home and you let your guard down, meaning your trousers just happen to be below the ankles. You may fold it when you go outside, but in the home, you tend to kind of like be a little bit more easy with yourself, sah? And then he even said, with your wife. I said, what do you mean, Shaykh? Sometimes may be extremely difficult to control yourself when addressing them because of how much they get on your nerves. Nabil, why are you giving me that look for? Yeah. Are your brothers and sisters with me? Right? With the people in public, that might not necessarily ever happen. However, because you're with your wife and your kids all the time, you may snap, you may say something. Saying, be conscious of Allah Azza wa Jalla in private. I would never normally think about that example, right? You would normally think, when the Shaykh says, be conscious of Allah in private, not to watch something under your blanket, sahih? These kind of things, right? And that brings me to a very, very powerful point that Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned, he said, رَأَيْتُ أَقْوَامًا مِنَ الْمُنْتَسِبِينَ إِلَى الْعِلْمِ أَهْمَلُوا نَظَرُ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فِي الْخَلَوَاتِ. I saw those who ascribe themselves to knowledge. أَهْمَلُوا نَظَرُ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. They began to overlook, or should I say, they stopped being conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watching them when they are in private. So what did Allah Azza wa Jalla do to them? Brothers and sisters, pay attention. Right? What did Allah Azza wa Jalla do to these individuals who might stand on the minbar, who might give public classes, who might lead the taraweeh, those who ascribe to knowledge? What did Allah do to them when they would do things behind closed doors in private and then show another face to the people in public? فَمَحَى مَحَاسِنَ ذِكْرِهِمْ فِي الْجَلَوَاتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the good things that are mentioned about them in public to disappear. فَكَانُوا مَوْجُودِينَ كَالْمَعْدُومِينَ. When seeing them is like not seeing them. Right? لَا وُجُودَ لَهُمْ. It's like they don't exist. لَا حَلَاوَةَ لِرُؤْيَتِهِمْ وَلَا قَلْبَ يَحْنُوا إِلَى لِقَائِهِمْ. There was no sweetness in wanting to see them. You know, sometimes you really look forward, oh, so-and-so is coming. That brother, mashallah, is a righteous friend. I'm really looking forward to seeing him. وَلَا قَلْبَ يَحْنُوا إِلَى لِقَاهِمْ. And the heart stopped yearning for them. So if you are an upcoming talib ilm or a da'i, or someone who's already very well established, or an imam, or the head teacher of a madrasa or whatever, people respect you in public, right? All the way up until you start violating the limits of Allah Azza behind closed doors. Why is it that certain individuals, they were held in such high esteem, and then all of a sudden they dropped in the eyes of the people? Perhaps maybe because of this. Right? It doesn't necessarily have to be someone who's a scholar that this happens to. It could be someone that, you know, the family looks up to because he's a talib ilm. And all of a sudden you just drop in the eyes. And that's maybe perhaps because you not taking caution in your private life. And then it's very sorry to say, at times you see the private lives of certain du'at and those who ascribe themselves to knowledge surfacing on the internet. Wallahi, it breaks the heart, because this does not give a good image of shuyukh, right? And I believe the majority are not like that, because they are God-fearing individuals. However, when a very famous da'iya, his laundry is aired on the world wide web, on Twitter especially, right? It's heartbreaking. But at the same time, right, as Ibn Hajar mentioned, sometimes Allah Azza wa Jalla exposes an individual in order for him to come back. Because you'd rather make tawbah now than meet Allah Azza wa Jalla with a sin. Or it could be a lesson for the people themselves. It scares you. Wallahi, it's really, really terrifying. And I genuinely don't believe that this happens at the first time of committing a sin. Because from the names of Allah Azza wa Jalla is what? Sittir, right? Which means conceal the sins of his abd. Wallahi, there are sins between us and Allah Azza wa Jalla, right? That no one knows about. That no one knows about, that Allah Azza wa Jalla conceals, that we wouldn't want anyone to ever know about. However, does Allah expose us all the time, brothers and sisters? No, He doesn't. He conceals it, conceals it, conceals it, and it may end up coming out once upon a time, right? Or one day down the line, should I say. I don't believe it's the first time. There's even a narration, Allahu A'lam whether it's authentic or not. There was one who stole, and he said, this is the first time. Umar al-Khattab said, no. And then he cut his hand off. Because it was the first time Allah would conceal your sins. And I feel like one thinks that, okay, I got away with it the first time. The second time, I walk into the masjid, everyone singing my name. Huh? I still have my publicity and my clout. Third time, fourth time, he's still messing around. Right? Having these inappropriate conversations. And then he's exposed by Allah Azza wa Jal. And may Allah Azza wa Jal protect every single one of us from that. Especially if you're talib, I highly suggest, and you're in that marhala of studying, that you close down your social media because it can be a fitna. Wallahi, I've had to have sittings with certain brothers who became tested with having inappropriate conversations, and the girls are threatening, if you don't speak to him. And the ajeeb thing is, they always contact me because I'm the only one that they know, right? If you don't speak to him, we're going to expose him. Pick up a little bit of publicity, people see you, oh mashallah, Medina student, huh? Get followers. And then the fitna comes through the women, they start throwing themselves at you. So these uncomfortable conversations having with certain brothers, brother, come off it, khalas, this is going to ruin your reputation. More importantly, your relationship with Allah and your student and this, and it's a fitna. You may think, how can this happen? مَا تَرَكْتُ فِتْنَةً أَضَرْ عَلَى أُمَّتِي مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Prophet ﷺ said, I did not leave a fitna that is greater upon men than women. No one should feel safe from that at all. Also, I want to share the advice. You guys know Sheikh Ukash al-Kamini? What's he known for? Khalaf al-Hamza, huh? And Kisai. Al-Sheikh Hafidhullah Ta'ala, you Google him or you YouTube him, he's become a very well-known, famous reciter. People just think that he's a reciter. Wallahi, min a'lami al-gharbiyin al-ladhina ta'arraftu alayhim. From the most knowledgeable, if not the most knowledgeable, Westerner that I've personally come in contact with. May Allah bless the brother John Fontaine. He set up a meeting in Mecca, and I thought, let me take some advice, and I think maybe students can benefit from this, because a lot of students always ask, how can I now combine between being serious when it comes to talab al-ilm and also marriage life? Common question, right? Is this woman now going to aid me, or is she going to be a hindrance? It's a continuous battle. A'anakum Allah alayha. I said, Sheikh, you're probably married to four, Allahu A'lam. I'm not asking whether this is the case or not, but I'm assuming you have, mashallah, your da'wah, Allahumma barik, is very well known. You're busy, right? You're very famous. The more famous you get, the more easy it becomes to get married. And I'm not trying to find out about the ins and outs. I just want to know one thing, Sheikh. How do you find time progressing in talab al-ilm, seeking knowledge? Because normally when you become a da'a or the imam of a masjid, you get busy, right? After fajr, you got people asking you questions. Sometimes as an imam, you just want to run away. This is my private time, my Quran time. Utrukni, leave me. However, you can't operate like that. So you're so busy, how do you find time? Because this Shaykh, he continued seeking knowledge. And they say, well, I heard, and it reached me, that he would continue doing alfiyat, thousand line poems, even when he's giving da'wah. Allahumma barik. So he's like a computer. So Allah yubarik wa yizid. So I said, Shaykh, when do you find time? He said, you have to find a time when no one occupies you. When is that? 3 p.m. in the afternoon? When you need to be doing school runs as a parent? When? After Maghrib? Before you go to sleep? When you become mentally exhausted? And then the wife says, go and take her to sleep? It's literally now one brother, I'm not going to expose him, was saying, it's a challenge at night. The wife's looking at him and he's looking at the wife. Who's going to put her to sleep? It's a challenge. When will you find time? I said, Sheikh, are you referring to after Fajr? He said, la. He said, you have to find that time when everyone's asleep. Not your wife, not the ma'moom in the masjid, not this person who comes and asks you questions. Everyone's asleep. And if they are awake, they are praying in their homes. No one's going to call you at that time, right? This is the time that you should maybe what? Progressing, memorizing, reading, doing what you can. Normally when a woman becomes pregnant and she has a child, she tends to go to sleep after Fajr. Right? Again, you have to make a sacrifice. You are going to have eye bags. You'll be tired. Just put Vaseline on, inshallah, you look better. Or some cream. But your face is going to suffer at times. Right? It's a sacrifice you have to make. You want ilm biqadr al-kaddi, tuktasib al-ma'ali. وَمَنْ طَلَّبَ الْعُلَى سَهِرَ الْلَيَالِ Imam Shafi'i said, and this is a qa'idah in anything. Right? In everything that you're trying to become successful in, you have to put in the effort in order to reach success. صح? And of course, it's much more than that. Like, you need the tawfiq of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is the advice that he gave me. I mentioned it here because it's a very common question. We can just now refer the people to the video. Right? It's a common question, right? She's always in my face and she's telling me do this, do that. There has to be a time that she respects. Right? Like I tell my family, I don't want you to speak to me until 3 p.m. From Ba'd al-Fajr until 3, I don't know you. Otherwise, I'm going to go and get a corporate job. I'll come back at 5 p.m. At least I'm in the house now. I'm reading. This is my work. My studies is my work. I don't know you. Don't talk to me. After that, you want to have breakfast? We'll have it at 3 p.m. That's what they call brunch, sah? There has to be a time that is muqaddas. Because if you think about it, brothers, right, and sisters, when you go to work, everyone respects your time, right? Because the money is on the line. صح? No one calls you, not your father, not your mother, not your wife. Everyone respects that. But when you pick up a book, oh, this guy is just, you know, she's reading. Nah, there has to be time that you respect. This is my study time. And of course, you have to give time to them as well. You have to be fair. Times when you just spend quality time with them, not just time, quality time. So you have to put your phone away, maybe put it in the basket at the door, huh? And just talk to her. Say nice things. When they hear nice things, trust me, you'll be able to get time. Huh? I just want to seek knowledge. Sometimes you have to bluff. Right? Also, something that I witnessed, which I really, really liked and I wrote down at the time was, the ammatun nas, general people. You know what time they come to the Prophet ﷺ's masjid on Friday? They come straight after Fajr and they sit there all the way till Jum'ah and then they sleep after Jum'ah. Can we all agree that this is a boycotted sunnah or abandoned sunnah? Right? What did the Messenger ﷺ say? Man yaghtasil, whoever does ghusl, right? On Jum'ah. And then he comes at the first hour. فَكَأَنَّمَا قَرَّبَ بَدْنَةً It is as if he slaughtered a camel and gave it in charity. صح? And then he comes at the second hour. It's as if he slaughtered a cow and then gave it in charity. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, right? You will see عَامَتُنَا just general common folk. Ibadah. They may not necessarily have the have a lot of knowledge, but they're sitting there. Ibadah. He's reading Quran. Wallahi, if you saw him on the road, you'd never ever think that he would take his ibadah seriously. That's maybe something that we can all revive, and we are all guilty of that. Right? Even when it comes to Fajr, Masjid al-Nabwi gets packed an hour and a half before. By the time the Adhan goes off, khalas, you can't even get in. Who's praying an hour before? Amatun Nas. Ibadah is something that a talib ilm needs. It's not just what? Knowledge, 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 knowledge. This needs to have a direct effect on your limbs. You need to be increasing in ibadah. The more you learn, brothers and sisters, and I say this about everyone here, you're learning, you come to classes. You're not the same as the roadman or just a general person who goes back and forth to work. You are someone who is aspiring now to learn the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. You have to increase in ibadah. This is exactly what Imam Ahmad said. The more you increase in knowledge, the more you increase in acts of worship. Your sunan. Why is it that we, tulab al-ilm, we would leave off our sunan? And by the way, if you're a traveler, it's actually a sunnah to leave it. For those who are wondering why he's not praying. Huh? It is sunnah to actually leave it because the Prophet ﷺ left it. He's telling us one thing and then he's doing another. La, sunnah. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. You have a perfect example in the Prophet ﷺ, and he used to leave it off. يعني in the ones, the rawatib. Other than the two of Fajr, and he used to pray the night prayer as well, even on his travels. Why is it when you're talib ilm, you tend to become extremely lax when you're with your acts of worship? Right? Fasting in the day for those who have the capability. Qiyamul layl, especially brothers and sisters. Muhammad Sirin said, لِيَكُنْ لَكَ حَظٌ مِنْ قِيَامِ اللَّيْلِ وَلَوْ بِمِقْدَارِ حَلْبِ شَاتِ. Even if you wake up the time that it takes you to milk a cow. How long does it take you to fully milk a cow? Maybe what? 10-15. Even if it's that short of a time that you wake up before Fajr and you pray 2 rak'at, Qiyamul Layl, brothers. And you ask Allah to open doors of khair, doors of ilm for you. Yeah? You need to be increasing in acts of worship. Even Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayhi said, لَيْسَ الْفَقِيهُ بِنُطْخِهِ. The faqih is not the one who just speaks. إِنَّمَا الْفَقِيهُ بِعَمَلِهِ. The real faqih is the one who acts. And last but not least, خِتَامُهُ مِسْك. I've got this written down as sisters who want to marry students of knowledge, especially those in Al-Madinah. It seems all beautified. Medina student, Ya Allah. He's going to be reciting Surah Al-Baqarah as I go to sleep, Prince Charming. Right? A lot of sisters have this, how can I put this? It's going to help me here. This fantasy type of imagination when it comes to marrying a student of knowledge. A student of knowledge is busy. He's trying to aspire to gain more and more knowledge. Not that I'm trying to put any of you guys off. But this is the reality, right? Especially when he is abroad studying. Do you think he's going to find a lot of time, right? Going back and forth to the mall with you? A joke that we have in Al-Medina, that if you marry a certain type of woman, she's going to rinse your pocket and she's going to be spending the majority of her day in the mall. I'm not going to say the actual ethnicity because I don't think it's right, but some women have these kind of goals. Right? This is what they want. However, you, as a talib ilm, you need somebody who's going to aid and assist you in your pursuit. So going back to the sister now. He's going to be busy with university. He may only have a little bit of time to spend with you. Right? And even later on when he comes back, he's a da'i, trying to benefit the community. He's a teacher. Right? And of course, the da'iyah, and I'll say this, right? Because I sometimes fall short as well. You have to specify a time for them. But it's not all rosy as you think. He might have some financial difficulties. The amount of cases that I heard of sisters leaving their husbands in Al-Madinah because they just couldn't maintain it anymore financially. Right? You will go through tests and you have to be patient. You have to be patient. And Allah Azza will open doors. But if you jump the ship, the first moment sign happens, you are not a supportive wife. Right? Allah Azza wa Jalla allowed you to go, then you managed to marry a brother who is there. Be patient. And don't think that it's like going for Umrah. This is a very twisted idea that sisters have of Al-Madina. You're not living in a hotel, by the way. Saudi, really most places still, is a very conservative country. There's not many places that you could go to. Right? You don't have your family as well, remember that. You can't just visit people like that. Yes, you might be able to run into other brothers' wives that you meet up with, but it's not how you may think. When you go for Umrah 2 weeks, you sit in front of the Haram, you go, pray, come back, pray, and then you go back again. La, you are maybe living 20 minutes, 30 minutes away from the Haram, because it might be a little bit more cheaper there. You might only be able to go once or twice or three times a week. Right? So it can be a struggle at times. What did Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi mention? لَنْ يُنَالَ هَذَا الْأَمَرْ حَتَّى يُذَاقَ طَعْمُ الْفَقْرِ. You will not be able to acquire knowledge unless you taste poverty. At least one point in your journey, it's going to happen. Right? And this is what the sister needs to be fully aware of. There's also something else that I wanted to mention pertaining to the sister itself. Yes, they say behind every successful man is a woman. And that's the truth. You could either make him or break him. And remember, everything that he does of khair is on your scale of good deeds. So by allowing him to seek knowledge, by sacrificing your time and the things that you may want, you're getting reward for it. Because you're aiding and assisting him in khair. Sah? Good way around it, right? أليس كذلك؟ هذا هو, this is the reality. الدال على الخير كفاعله. Right? The one who directs the good is like him doing it. What did the Messenger of Allah also say? من جهز غازيا في سبيل الله فقد غزا. Whoever readies an expedition to go for jihad, it's like he done it as well. So if she's aiding and assisting and helping, without a shadow of a doubt, she will attain a huge reward with that as well, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And alhamdulillah, hi ala tamami. Have I forgotten anything? So one statement that I forgot when it comes to speaking about sensitive matters. You don't need to indulge in everything that is being made, everything that is being spoken about. And this sometimes can what? Occupy you and distract you. Try to stay away from controversy as much as you can while studying. Especially that which you see online. Right? You don't need to add your 2 pence to everything that is said and everything that takes place. Ibn Hazm rahmatullahi alayhi says, مَا أَجْمَلَ الصَّمْتِ. How beautiful is silence. فِي الْقَضَايَ الْحَسَّاسَ. In sensitive issues. Allahu Akbar. And then Nabi said, فَكَمْ شَاهَدْنَا مِمَّنْ أَهْلَكَهُ كَلَامُهُ. How often have we seen someone destroying himself because of what he uttered with his tongue? وَلَمْ نَرَى قَدْ مِمَّنْ أَهْلَكَهُ سُكُوتُهُ. But we never ever saw one destroying himself or being silent. أليس كذلك؟ May Allah Azza wa Jal forgive us all and make us more wise and grant us beneficial knowledge. Ameen.